Would you join me in prayer? Almighty God, as we now come to the reading, the hearing, and the proclaiming of your word, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart would be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Today's scripture reading and sermon text comes to us from the fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews. I'll begin reading in verse 12. The best we can say about this book is that God alone knows who wrote it. We don't know who exactly wrote the book of Hebrews. We do know that he addressed people, Jews, who were in the process of giving into the temptation to slide back into Judaism to avoid persecution. And when you go through this book, you see the author emphatically declare that Christ alone is the means to salvation, and Christ has fulfilled the law as he said he would do. And at this stage in the book, we see where he writes in verse 12 of the fourth chapter, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Two words strike fear into my heart whenever I hear a doctor utter them in my presence: minor surgery. I learned a long time ago that my definition of minor and the doctor's definition of minor rarely line up. And I've also learned something else. If a doctor requires a scalpel to fix the problem, there is nothing minor in my mind about the problem. And this little insight kind of brings us to today's passage, because the passage talks about the true condition of our spiritual problem. We see all of these issues in the world, and we usually see somebody else with the issues. Isn't it amazing how we rarely see that we have the problem? But the problem is that at the level, at the root level, is the same no matter where you look. It comes down to sin. Sin is the problem with what's facing the world at the bottom. And there is no minor when it comes to sin. Sin is not a minor problem. In the eyes of God, every sin is major. And before we're born again, our sins separate us from God. As a matter of fact, the way St. Paul the Apostle puts it, before we are born again, we are dead in our trespasses and sin. So what it comes down to is sin spiritually killed the human race. But our conversion, when we are born again, when we come to believe that Jesus is Lord, when we confess Him as Lord, believing in His resurrection, that gives us the hope of overcoming sin, because once again, as Paul says, we become alive in Christ. We don't have to worry about spiritual death anymore. Christ has taken care of that for us. Then the problem becomes something else. It's what the big word is, sanctification. Sanctification. It's a five-syllable word that basically means God straightening us out. And when God starts straightening us out, that's when the real problems begin in our lives. Now, some of the sins that we bring into our spiritual lives, they're rather minor, and we can, and knowing the Holy Spirit takes care of them rather quickly. Maybe we have a certain problem with somebody, and all of a sudden we find we can love that person easier or something like that. Those problems aren't that difficult, and the Holy Spirit can take care of that. But then we have those more major problems. Those more major issues that prove far more difficult. And there are some sins in our lives, emphasis on the hour, that only major surgery will remove. And fortunately, God specializes in just this type of surgery. So what we find here, when we start looking in the scriptures, we see where the Word of God is sharp. It is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, yes, we're spiritually dead before we're born again because Adam and Eve blew it in the garden. It never ceases to amaze me. And if you haven't heard me say this yet, you're hearing me say it now, and don't worry, you'll hear me say it a few other times as time goes on. Isn't it amazing? God gave them one command: don't eat of that tree. Isn't it amazing at what the Bible records is the first meal they eat? And we've been in trouble ever since. And the moment Adam sinned, we lost our innocence before God. And it comes down to this: a holy God cannot tolerate sin. And Adam's sin infected the entire human race. And somebody may say, well, hey, I'm not sure if I want Adam to represent me. I know why should Adam be the representative? And the only answer I have is, I'm going to tell you, if we had managed to keep it straight until John Alexander came along, most likely John Alexander would have been the one to blow it. I know me too well. There's this church up 69, no, pass it every day on my way to work up at Shelton. And for the longest time, they had a sign on their sign: God, I have a problem, it's me. But what it comes down to, I'm going to ask, okay, let's say that Adam's sin didn't wreck it for everybody. Have you managed to live a sinless life so far? I'm not seeing any hands. By the way, the first hand to go up, you are going to finish the sermon, okay? I have nothing to say to you if you've lived sinless, okay? There's nothing I can tell you. But what it comes down to is that, yes, we sinned, but in His life of humanity, God had a plan of salvation. He chose Abraham and told him, in you all the families of the world shall be blessed. And He chose Isaac's son Jacob as the heir of the promise. And then He gave the law to Jacob's descendants through Moses. And God told the Jews, you're to be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And the Jews couldn't keep the law any better than Adam could keep that one commandment. And isn't it amazing at how God has already provided? He had already begun the provision. Paul told the Galatians, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. And Christ, the Son of God, was born as a Jew. He was born to Mary and lived under the law to show it was possible to fulfill it. And this brings us to the Word of God and its being living and active. Because John the Apostle says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word he's talking about is none other than Jesus Himself. Jesus told us how He expects us to live. He told us to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. He told us, and then He demonstrated to us how to love others perfectly selflessly. And you'll get no better demonstration of that love than what happened on a bloody Roman cross outside the walls of Jerusalem. He didn't die for His sins. He died for mine. And He died for yours. If you want to know how to summarize the Word of God, there is one word that will summarize it, and that is the word love. So yes, Jesus' death redeems us from Adam's fall. And then it makes it possible for us to come before God, because God, when we are born again, God doesn't see John Alexander and his righteousness. Thank the Lord, because there ain't none. What he sees instead is Jesus' righteousness. And that helps to take care of my relationship with God. Jesus has already taken care of that. Christian, you don't have to wonder whether you have the rights to go to the throne of God. Jesus says you do. The end. You've got it. And here's where it becomes more vital and more important to us, because after our confession of faith, when we believe, the passage says it. It's graphically clear. If you've ever watched an operation on TV, how many of us have ever watched one of those TV shows where they're doing operations and stuff like this? The first one that comes to my mind, sorry whippersnappers, is ER. Boy, have I just dated myself. But, you know, okay, wait a minute. Grey's Anatomy, I think that's the more recent one. Anybody here ever watched Grey's Anatomy? Okay. Yeah, there you go. No, just some of those shows where they show all this stuff. Or, I don't know, maybe you've been in an operating room when somebody was operated on. I'll never forget Angie C-section the day Morgan was born 23 years ago this past Monday. Folks, I'll tell you right now, all that stuff about women being the weaker sex, don't you believe it. Good. God, what do you get? By the way, I did not faint. I'm just here to tell you, I didn't faint. But I'll tell you something else. If I'd gone through something like that, I'd still be walking bent over double. Guys, let's just admit it. But isn't it amazing at how when they're doing these things, when the surgeon's doing the operation, how many of us have been in the waiting room and the surgeon comes out and he says, I stayed there until I got all the cancer. Or I did whatever was necessary to fix this. And it's not. And you realize that there's a reason why God calls certain people to be a surgeon. They are detailed enough and they are determined enough that they will not let the matter rest. It isn't just a case to go in, I think I can fix about half this thing and everything will be all right, then they close them up. No! They stay in there until they get the problem fixed. And it doesn't matter how deep they have to go. It doesn't matter what they have to move. It doesn't matter how they have to rearrange. They're going to do whatever is necessary to repair the problem for the patient. Now, I'll just be honest with you. That's my kind of person. Okay? If I'm ever going to get operated on, I don't want somebody to go in and do a slapdash, half-baked job. I want that as long as you've got me under, you fix the thing. Don't you bring me back out until it's all fixed. Because you can ask anybody in my family. Once I come out, that's when the real fun starts. But no, you go ahead and you get it fixed. And isn't it amazing how, spiritually, that's exactly what Jesus' love compels him to do. Here we go. I'm going to throw that word out. And yes, don't hit me or anything. Patience. Oh my Lord, don't we hate it when a preacher says that. Have you ever noticed how the only way to get patience is to be in trouble and you have to hold yourself back? And then later on, you're in an issue and it's not quite as bad. And you find, hey, I can handle this. It's a whole lot easier. I've often told some of these folks at work. You know, they'll come into my office. They'll say, "Oh, I've got a serious problem, something like that." And I ask them what the problem is, and they tell me. And the one thing you never say to a faculty member is, "Oh, that's not a problem. I'll fix that in 2 seconds." No, you say, "Let me see what I can do to help you." But in reality, what it comes down to, if you come to me with a problem I can fix in 5 minutes, trust me, friend, you don't have a problem. Okay. If you come to me with a problem and you see me sit there for a few minutes and then I say, we got to work on this, that's when it's time to get concerned. Okay? But isn't it amazing how God's willing to take that kind of time with us? God doesn't just throw out that we need to be patient. We're told that He's been working on a plan for millennia. And if it takes another 2,000 years for it to come to pass, He'll work another 2,000 years. He will do whatever He must. And He'll do it because He loves you. Now, there are some folks who think that the love of God means that God will just give them whatever it takes to be happy. Okay, I'm a little young, but I'll just go ahead and toss it out. How many of y'all remember that old song somebody sang about, "Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz?" Remember that song? Okay, yeah, I think I heard it a second go around or something like that. But yeah, okay, "Well, Lord, if you'll just give me that new car, if you'll give me that new house, if you'll get me that person over there." And then the next thing you know, the fuzzies wear off and you're right back where you are. "Oh, Lord, I got to have another car. I got to have another house. Got to have another job. Got to have another person." And what it comes down to is Jesus' love is not Santa Claus. He's not here to make you happy. He's here to make you perfect. The way C.S. Lewis puts it, when he talks about what Jesus says about "be perfect as my Father is perfect," when he says "be perfect," he meant it. And that's where the living and active Word comes in. He is working in a way to perfect us. It exposes our hearts as He does. We are truly naked before God. We are vulnerable before God. And I'm not just talking about this flesh stuff. I'm talking about the deepest desires of our minds and the deepest thoughts of our minds and everything. And if that doesn't scare you, then I have no idea what does. But what it comes down to is God is doing what He must to cleanse you, to prepare you. And, oh gosh, if there's a word that people hate more than patience, it's the word submit. The only way God can work in us and prepare us is for us to submit to that cleansing. It means we have to live as Scripture tells us to, not necessarily how the world tells us to, or tells us we can. It means that we do have to love that other person regardless of whether we want to or not. Hey, when He said love your neighbor, He meant it. And here's the thing. As the Scripture says here, one day we're going to give an account for what we do. You don't have to worry. You're born again. You're going to a new heaven, new earth. Don't worry about that. We don't know all the details about the judgment, just that we will give an account. And it's only God's actions that spare us from what we could truly face. And that's where it comes down to the confidence in those trials and everything. Because Christ has already paid the penalty for our sins. We don't have to worry about eternal judgment. We receive eternal grace instead. And here's the good news about God's love. He is merciless in cleansing us. He did a lot more than just die for our sins, you know. Jesus died to serve as our high priest when we fall, not if. Because as He is cleansing us, He is also defending us in those times we fall during the cleansing. He serves as our high priest. He's constantly interceding. And He can do that because He faces the temptations of life. I'm going to tell you, back when I was growing up, my mama and daddy had the perfect thing to teach us the Bible. We had this little series of comic books on the Bible and everything. And you read the comic book and everything, and I still see some of the pictures in my head and stuff like this. But I'm going to tell you, people, we don't serve a comic book Jesus. We serve a living God who walked among humanity, who grew up in Nazareth, who went through puberty and survived it without sin, who lived as a man without sin. It's not that He didn't have plenty of opportunity. I don't care what culture you're in, sooner or later somebody's going to do something to give you an opportunity to really blow it. And Jesus didn't. So what tempts you and you think that you can't go to God with it? Is it a temper? Jesus has seen it before. He's still working on one in a guy named Alexander. Okay? And believe you me, I'm finding out the older I get, the more He did a whole long time ago to make it a little easier for me to hold mine in now. Lust? Hey, Men were men and women were women back in Jesus' time. And he died to save us from that because he did not succumb to the temptation. One of the things Lewis says, the wicked man doesn't really know how strong temptation is. He just gives in. Hey, I'm tempted to go off and do whatever. Well, yeah, here we go. No, it's those who resist temptation that realize the strength of it. And what it came down to is that Jesus stood the temptations, stood against the temptations, that he may now serve as our intercessor. Well, maybe worry is your problem. You're always worried about the future and so forth. We'll really get to it come Good Friday, but I'm going to tell you, if you don't see agony in Jesus' prayer in the garden for God to let the cup pass from him, you want to talk about somebody who was concerned about the future? He knew it was coming. And he prayed the cup would pass from him. And if not, at least give me the strength to make it. And that's what we see. God held the future. Jesus knew that. So, you tell me, is there something right now that you're experiencing that you're thinking that God can't help you with? You think God doesn't know about the problems you're facing at work with whoever it is? He does. And your reaction to whatever Mr. or Miss somebody is may well be what either brings them to the cross or drives them away. Let the sword cut away those parts that would drive that person from the cross. And let the sword heal you so that you can draw them to the cross. Something going on in your family? You think God doesn't know? You better believe he does. And he cares. Something going on in the community? Greensboro's not perfect. You think God doesn't know? Of course he does. And he cares. And he's calling his people, those he has already begun working on with the sword, to go out into the world and demonstrate the love of Christ here in our community. Well, what about this thing about, I just can't confess this before God. It's just too deep and everything. I tell you what, go home today, turn to the book of Psalms. And you don't even have to start at Psalm 1, okay? Pick somewhere, plop yourself down, and give yourself some time in the Psalms. It may help to get Psalm 1, because David gets really gruesome in Psalm 3 and so forth. You read what David went through, and you see how he's able to confess it before God. And then you tell me that you can't confess what's going on in your life? I'm going to tell you, friend, David just spilled it out. And 3,000 years later, we're still reading the spilled out parts. And we're still seeing at the end of those Psalms how God prepares him, how God preserves him, how God protected him, how God loved him. So here's the thing. Today, maybe you do or don't or haven't yet understood just how much you need that cleansing sword to take out the hardened parts of your heart. Maybe you didn't know it before, but you do now if you've been listening. Let the Word of God work. And let Christ work through the Holy Spirit. And know that because of grace, He wants to work. And because of grace, He will. And the best thing you can do is submit. Go to Him. Carry it all to him. Drop it down. Because we are told that we can approach the throne of grace boldly. Take it to the throne. And let Christ deal with it. And live in joy as he releases you from all that has burdened you. Live in joy as he uses the sword to heal you for all of eternity. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.